learn kind of selling myself.
Yeah.
All right. So I've been sort of, well, as I walked into church, yeah, kind of felt that I wanted to encourage you really more than anything. So really what's on my heart is something very, very basic that I'm sure you've been told many, many times. It's this idea that, and it's not just an idea, it's a reality, that being a Christian is not about just coming to church on a Sunday. Yeah? In fact, it's not just about reading your Bible once a day. It's more about living your Bible rather than reading your Bible. Yeah?
Yeah.
Okay. So I'm just going to read. If you'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 58. I've got one of those Bibles, you know, that I'm sure as you're looking for the right book, they're kind of swapping around in there so you can't find it. So anyway, there we are. This is one of my favourite passages of the Bible. I think it's one of the most challenging passages of the Bible as well. There's a few verses, so I'm just going to read to you. As I read, just try and let it sink in. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right, and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions, and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please, and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarrelling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today, and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed, or for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fast I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and break every yoke. That's every yoke.
Amen.
Not just some. That Bible says every yoke.
Amen.
So if you're yoked today, God's will is to break that.
That's right.
Okay? There's a promise. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. It's not going to take it months and months. It says quickly. God's very definite, you know.
Yes.
Yeah. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer.
Yeah.
You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day a holy day honourable, and if you honour it by not going your own way, and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land, and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Amen.
Amen. I think that's an amazing, amazing chapter in the Bible. Yeah? It's not, God's not about telling us off because we're not living as, yeah. God's about encouraging us. Yeah? And God knows all our weaknesses, all the sins that we've committed, all our background. Actually, He knows our future as well. Yeah? There's no way you can ever run that God doesn't know about. So actually, there's no hiding from Him. So we may as well be honest with Him. Yeah? We can't fool Him. And God knows that when He wrote that passage.
Yeah.
So therefore, God is saying, actually, come to Me. You know, leave all that other stuff. Give everything to Me.
Mm-hmm.
That's what God wants. And in return, is something more wonderful than you've begun to imagine. In fact, I don't believe in this lifetime we'll actually grasp just how much that God has got for us.
Yeah.
Do we all realize that? Yeah. Let me just put that there a second. That's going to close. I know it's going to close. Anyway, there we are. I like those, you know, those floppy Bibles that you kind of open up and they just kind of... This is not one of them because it kind of closes itself, really. So it's, anyway, there we are. I've lost my train. I always do that. I start waffling, then I go off on a tangent and here we are. So, no, it's fine. Let me just get my thoughts. Yes, there we are. We're back. It's all in my head, you see. I've got no notes, but it's in my head. It's a dangerous place for things to be in my head. I wanted to just ask you a question, really. Do you realize how big God is today? Yeah.
No.
You were talking earlier about the stars. Yeah, we friend over there's just been on holiday and see the mountains. Yeah, that's creation in all its wonder.
Yeah.
But God's even bigger than that.
It is.
Yeah, it's a wonderful thing. Quite often when I go around churches or if I'm in Argentina, for example, which I will talk about soon, whichever place, I've always liked to visit different churches to see what the family's doing. The family's a very big family,
yeah.
And it's a wonderful thing to see it all working. But I'm sure sometimes that we've not grasped what God's about sometimes.
Yeah.
How big is God?
Yeah.
Yeah, our vision of God is too small. We kind of think God is, you know, He needs to answer our prayers and give us this and give us that. And we become focused more on ourselves a lot of the time. And I've been very guilty of that in my life as well. And God wants us to be focused on God.
He does.
Yeah? And actually, the other thing as well is... I'm going to ask you if you believe this, and if you don't, then you kind of need to really grasp it. That God is actually the answer to every single thing on earth.
Yes.
Yeah, Jesus is the answer.
Yeah.
Now, we can say that in a cliched way in church, Jesus is the answer. Yeah. It kind of rolls off the tongue and we say it every week. But actually, do you really believe that?
Yeah.
Yeah? It's, yeah. Right. Do you, as well, yeah, if we say we believe that, are we living like we believe that? That's the challenge.
It is.
I don't think I am.
It is.
I'm trying. No, I come to God every day and say, help me, God, because I know I'm not strong enough to do that. But the reality is, I'm going to put it into quite an extreme way. If I really believe that Jesus is the answer, that means I've got it right and the whole world out there has got it wrong.
Yeah.
Now I've been called arrogant for saying that, and it were a Christian that told me that as well. Amazingly. But I have got it right. The fact that we're all sat here worshipping God, we've got it right.
Yeah.
Yeah? And we might be a few sat in this room, but we're not few, I can assure you.
No.
I don't know how many Christians there are in the world at the minute. A few million, I would say.
Yeah,
we're not all wrong.
No.
Yeah? Do you know Hebrews 12? Therefore, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses.
Yeah.
Let's throw off everything that hinders and run the race. Because, you know, we're surrounded. So the encouragement, I just want to encourage you. One, we're surrounded completely by millions of Christians. And let's take it further than that. We're not just surrounded by millions of Christians. We're surrounded by all the angels in heaven as well.
Yeah.
All the elders around the throne that are praising God 24 hours a day.
Yeah.
That takes some doing.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, that's a massive thing that's happening 24 hours a day. Has something happened to them? There we are. There we are. Thought it had gone off then. Therefore, we should be encouraged today to live for God, knowing absolutely wholeheartedly that we have got the answer.
We are.
We're not the answer. Jesus is the answer.
Yes.
We're God's instrument on earth.
Yes.
Yeah? So expect God to use you.
Amen.
Yeah? Amen. What the devil would have you do is to not believe that.
Yeah.
Is to believe, oh, I've got problems here, and perhaps when I feel better next year, you know, or I'm in better circumstances, or I'm not eloquent enough to stand at the front and preach. Actually, it scares me silly, still with you. Right?
Yeah.
We do it for God.
Yeah.
That's what we're about, because we believe what we believe. Yeah, you can walk out of there this afternoon with assuredness that God's walked right. He's walking right there with you.
Yes.
Yeah. Do you feel encouraged? Yeah.
Yes.
Good. I like people to be encouraged. It's a great thing to feel encouraged. Now I'm going to move on to something else. I will get onto Argentina eventually. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Andrew said I can preach for 4 or 5 hours. Is it okay?
Yeah.
No, I'm just joking. Yeah, I'm going to get Andrew in trouble. I've known him a long time, so it's okay. The next bit of my encouragement, I'm going to call it an encouragement.
Yeah.
Because I want to encourage you. If you think for a second that you're not up to the job, yeah. One thing I've learned, you know, Andrew knows what my profession is. I'm a classical guitar player. Okay, so I play like classical Spanish stuff, and I teach guitar for a living. It's a great fun way to earn a living. I could tell you lots of stories all afternoon about that. And I'm going to put it, there's a funny kind of myth that goes with that type of job. You know, the minute that I sit on stage and I play this classical guitar concert, which is great fun, nerve-wracking and all that sort of stuff at the same time.
It's
all right. No. It's nice to have a break. I've been doing it all week. But people think you know, they can never do it as good as you. People think that you must know better. Yeah, I'm the kind of all-knowing guitarist, if you like, because I'm stood up here. Actually, it's really not true. Yeah, the more I learn about the guitar, the more I realise there is to learn. Yeah, and I also learn not to compare myself with anybody. I just do it for the love of doing it. I also do it for God as well, because I'm a Christian. Yeah. But I do realise, yeah, when I sit down and play really fast things or whatever, yeah, it kind of intimidates people at times. Yeah. And people think, I can't go and speak to him. I know, I'm telling you all this, it's stuff I don't tell people all the time, and I always find it quite funny to be in that position, because it's the last thing I would ever want. I love talking to people. I don't see myself as any better than anybody else. Yeah, fair enough, I put 10 hours a day guitar practicing to get to that level, okay? I studied at college for 10 years to do that as well, and I still study now. So it's not talent. I've put a lot of hard work into that. I always tell people, I'm no different than anybody else. You know, you can play guitar fast. Yeah, depends how much work you want to put into it. That's the thing. But nobody's better than anyone else. Do you understand kind of what I'm trying to say about this? Now, let's just put this into Christian terms for a second. It's great to see people like Andrew leading the church, you know, every week, or somebody speaking. I'm about to tell you about Argentina and how God's used us, and you know, it all sounds nice. And it's very easy to kind of sit on that side and think, well, it all sounds amazing. God's using those people wonderfully. Yeah, that can't possibly happen to me. And the message today is that God, if God can use me, God can use you, definitely. God can use Andrew. God can use anyone. That's not an insult, Andrew. Okay, so this next piece of scripture I want to give you, it's just a short one, so if you want to turn to it, it's up to you. It's in Acts 4. Now, I find this a real encouragement. It's about Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, the council, religious council of that day. they've just done a miracle, or rather God's done a miracle through them.
Yeah.
And they're about to get a big telling off for doing that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now they are getting this telling off for doing that. Yeah, they're a big roasting or whatever it is we choose to call it in our Doncaster language. Now this bit really encourages me. I love it. It's great. Really. When the Sanhedrin, I mean verse 13, by the way. Okay, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And this is the bit that really gets me. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The secret to everything that we're about is that verse. Yeah. That's it. Yeah. Spend time with Jesus. Spend time with him. Look for him. Get up in the morning and spend time with him. Yeah. If you make the effort, God's always there. In fact, he's been up all night. I don't quite know how he does that. It's one of those many questions I need to ask him. How do you stay up all the time?
Yeah.
So if you're feeling that you can't possibly be used by God, there it is in Scripture, that you can be used by God. Yeah? And look at that. You know, we see Peter and John praying for the crippled guy and him getting healed.
Yeah.
That's pretty spectacular. Some of my brain went into Spanish. So God can do miracles through you as well. Okay? Great. Good. You feel even more encouraged.
Amen.
Wonderful. Good. I'm hoping to go home with you all buzzing today. So that's my dream. Now I'm going to share. I've got into trouble at times by sharing. I think this church is a lot more open, and I can share kind of intimate stuff of what God's done the way God's spoken to me. Now God tends to have this habit of speaking to me through dreams or through some very, very vivid visions at times in my life. And so one of those visions I'd like to share with you. It's very, very important, and I usually get emotional and I may burst into tears at some point. Anyway, who knows? Can't do that, I'm a man. And I'm only from Conisbury. So. Yeah. So this happened in Argentina. I'm slowly getting on to Argentina, but Argentina's coming to the thing. So we're in Argentina, and I've been to a lot of churches in the north of Argentina where we're going to go back to work. And one problem in the church, I'm talking about the church as a whole, you know, not one denomination, but the kind of collective church, if you like. This is a lot of legalism. You know, a lot of people, in fact, have you ever come across the word bibliolatry?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's kind of idolatry, but using the Bible. You know, people use that as kind of an idol. It's incredible to think that. You know, people know the Bible's back to front. You know, they quote this and quote that, and but actually, the application of that is very, very lacking in a lot of churches.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I know that God would have us apply that rather than us kind of know that. Yeah,
sure.
That's what it's all about. Yeah. And so we've been in a very, very legalistic church one morning, and I was absolutely dying of boredom. I've got to say. I counted to 2,000 or something, then tried to do it backwards in Spanish, and all. Yeah, I just trying everything to amuse myself, but I came out of there absolutely, yeah, thinking I just never want to go to church again, ever. That's it, finished. And my wife, in her wisdom, she said, "Come on, let's go. We've just got time to get to this other church." And I thought, another church, typical. My wife, she, yeah. So we walked across town into this Presbyterian church. Kind of semi-charismatic church, and we walked in, and the church that we'd been in the morning were very cold. You know, everyone wore suits. I was going to say even the women, but that was a joke. They, very traditional Brethren type of church. All the songs were hymns from 200 years ago, and it had to be on an organ because that's what churches do. And you know, this kind of a very, very dry message, and it's just worked for me, basically. And so we went into this other church that were a really nice, warm, welcoming church. In fact, we got invited back for dinner to three people's houses afterwards, so that was quite inviting, I felt. You know, so. And we'd never met them before, you know, wonderful experience. The music really nice, the preaching were really good. But yet God gave me this vision in this church that disturbed me and actually burst out to tears in church. I'm not accustomed to doing that, but I did. Anyway, the church building, it's had a wonderful kind of marble floor, super shiny floor. It was quite an amazing thing. A really big aisle straight down the middle. The lectern, is that the lectern?
Yeah.
That's the one. I can never remember those words, but anyway. At the front, on a kind of pedestal, the guy who was leading the prayers would have stood here. The worship group were over this side. And we sat about two-thirds of the way back on the right. And the doors to come into church would have been about where those middle doors are at the back there. So you walked in, walked down the aisle and kind of went in two rows. So as we sat there, you have to bear with me, a very, very vivid vision that. So as the service is happening, I turn around and I watch Jesus walk in through the back door in this vision, incredibly real. I realise it were a vision. And it's an odd thing. Does anyone kind of suffer from that thing of having visions and things like that? Not suffering, yeah. It's an odd experience, but you know God's speaking to you. And I say it very respectfully.
Yeah.
It's not something that happens all the time, but at times God speaks to you. And I can't say otherwise. I can't explain it all. I just know that God does that. And sometimes it's very disturbing. And sometimes it's wonderful. But on this particular day, anyway, Jesus walked in the back door. My first problem that affected my religiousness, if you like, I thought, Jesus has got a beige robe on. Now, I think he should have had a white one on. Does the Bible not say about white? You know, I found myself doing this thing in my head anyway. Anyway, he got a kind of beige robe on, and he just slowly walked down. In fact, the texture of this robe were kind of a canvassy type of beige. That's how detailed it was. Quite amazing. And I sat and watched him walk down the aisle, and he walked in front, past me, and about two rows in front of me where a man was sat there. By the way, this vision's not a reflection on the church. God was showing something different. So it's not a judgment, if you like, on the church in any way. So I watched him walk to this guy who was sat a couple of rows in front of me. Now, in the vision, this guy was worshipping away, hands in the air, really kind of going for it. And Jesus stood there and said nothing to him. And the man never recognized the fact that Jesus was stood next to him, yet he was worshipping. Interesting. He was so tied up in his kind of raising his hands in the air and doing all that stuff that we do in church and singing the songs, absolutely caught up in it, but he still managed to not recognize Jesus there. It amazed me, this, and I sat there watching this. And then, without saying a word, Jesus turned away from the man and walked away from him. And the man carried on worshipping away. Not a reaction. It gets worse. Jesus slowly, just very calmly, almost like you're in slow motion somewhere, kind of walked straight up the aisle and stood in front of the preacher. And the preacher recognized that somebody was stood in front of him. But with a pastor. Who was, I feel I'm joking with you all after, sorry, it's nice to see you. Jesus stood in front of the pastor, and the pastor said back, "You know, this is my flock. Yeah, I've been preparing this sermon all week. Yeah, I've got to deliver this message. Yeah, that's my responsibility. That's what I have to do." And that's it. And all he could see that he needed to give this sermon this week. Yeah, and he carried on preaching. Jesus stood right there in front of him, and slowly Jesus turned away from him and walked away, and the preacher carried on preaching. Now this happened to four things. Next, Jesus wandered over to the worship leader, and he got the same response. The worship leader, my responsibility in church to lead worship. Yeah, I need to bring these people into God's presence. Yeah, and the open door to bring people through into God's presence. Nice kind of flowery worship leader language. I'm a worship leader. My hand's got the power. Look at that. Sorry. and he'd been preparing his worship all week, and Jesus was stood in front of him, never recognized him. So the last one, this just amazes me, this one, but it turned away. And I said the Yeah, the guy who was leading the prayers was stood there. Jesus stood right next to him at his left. And the guy said to him, "Don't bother me now. I'm leading the church in prayers. This is my responsibility in church. If I don't lead the prayers won't happen today. You know, I've got to get on and do that." And he carried on praying. Yeah, Jesus stood next to him. Yeah. And then the thing that broke my heart, and this is the point that I started to cry, without saying a word, and Jesus never spoke a word in the whole of this vision, he very slowly turned around. Don't do it. He turned around and he walked slowly back up the aisle. And he walked out to the back door, and that was that. And you know what really broke my heart? Is the church carried on as normal. Yeah. Didn't recognize that Jesus had been there. And he walked out of there. And they just carried on. Yeah, it's heartbreaking to see that happen. It disturbed me, and it will be with me for the rest of my life. But yet God spoke to me that day. Yeah, there's nothing more important than spending time with Jesus. There's no ministry that's more important than knowing Jesus, than spending time with Jesus. Yeah, we might have the greatest worship ministry, pastoral ministry, preaching ministry, you know, in the world. But it doesn't mean a thing. God wants your heart. That's why Jesus died. Not to give you a preaching ministry. He came and died because he wants to know you. Yeah. What father doesn't want to know the children? Who's got children here? Can you stick your hands up? And most of us have got children. You all know what I mean. Yeah, your greatest desire in the whole world, yeah, above everything you ever do, is to know your children. It's for them to come and cuddle you. And you know, I've got three children. It's a chaotic experience. It's a wonderful experience. Yeah, going to Argentina is not important in terms of, it's not as important as knowing God. Yeah. So I'd like to encourage you. Yeah, there's actually any of the other stuff that we do. Yeah, it's a bit of a myth sometimes that we need to be involved in all that sort of stuff. Yeah. God actually only requires one thing of us. Give your heart to Him today.
Amen.
Don't delay. Yeah. Yeah. Don't look any other way. Don't try and develop a nice ministry, or don't try and get more involved in your church. I'm not saying don't get involved in church, but don't make that your primary focus. Yeah, there's only one thing we need to be focused on. Yeah, the reason that you're sat here today is because God's touched your heart at some point. Yeah, and yeah, God wants to know you. Yeah. Good. Well, that's that part of things over with. I'd like to move on to onto Argentina. Yeah. If at any point, as I'm trying to explain this, because it's quite difficult sometimes to just explain everything that's happened, and I'm not going to try and do all that, but please, if at any point you're confused about anything I say, or want to ask a question, just stop me, okay, and I'll try and answer your question. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Good. I like things to... You'll have guessed by now, I'm not very good at formal sort of stuff. But I like to be kind of free, and I'm a musician, you know, that's... So I like things to just kind of flow nice and easily, and... Be informal. Something's happened. I think I switched it off. Technology. I switched it off. I pressed the wrong button or something. Anyway, my journey to Argentina. Are you all still with me, by the way?
Yeah.
Yeah? Nobody's fallen asleep. I can't hear any snoring or anything like that. That's great. Good. I grew up in Conisbrough. I'm of a family that's none of them are Christians. My dad used to be a mechanic, a very good one actually, very good. So I'm not from a religious background at all. I'm not from I've not got missionary parents or anything like that. In fact, I'm from, just to give you a bit of background, I'm from a very violent sort of family background. You know, my parents are very violent towards each other, not to us. Me and my two sisters. Wonderful, look at that. Don't do that again. Right, we'll come back to that in a second now. You've missed your opportunity, computer. I'm not fun. So I grew up with lots of fights in the house, and you know, my mother's slinging pots at my dad, and my dad's slinging pots back at my mother, and we kind of dodged them in between, you know. My mother stabbed my dad once, which wasn't very nice. But yeah, apart from that, they got on really well. But yeah. So. My father is a serial adulterer, and eventually, when I was 15, left my mother and went off with another lady. And then he left that lady and went off with somebody else, and then he left that lady and went off with somebody else, and got married to someone else. He broke a marriage up and got married to this person, and now they're separated as well. So not a great track record, really, is it? So, also, my father is an amphetamine addict as well. So very, very, had some horrendous problems with him. And we still have those horrendous problems with him. In fact, at the moment, I'm saying this, there's a point in me saying this, yeah, in that, yes, we are going to Argentina, yes, we've answered God's call, yeah, but actually God's brought me from kind of, you know, the darkest sort of place. I've never done drugs or smoked myself, but I've seen the effects of it big time. And if it weren't for God's grace, I'm not really sure where I would be today. You know, the fact that God's in my life has protected me from all that. Yeah, so, back to my father just briefly. You know, actually where we're at with him at the moment, it's too dangerous to see him. He sleeps with a knife under his bed, and I'm the focus of his delusions now. Because I live in Bawtry Hall and I go to South America, he thinks that I go to South America for drugs, and actually Bawtry Hall's mine, which would be really nice. Nice 40-bedroom mansion, but it's not mine. We just look after it. We have an emergency there. I'm the person who deals with it. But in my dad's brain, yeah, I'm from a big drug family and all sorts of things. So I wouldn't know what one looked like if I saw it. I don't know. But anyway, so I'm not from the ideal family background. You're probably just going to pick up that vibe from that. But yet, God's faithful. So I became a Christian in 1989, 2 days after Christmas 1989. A bit of a Damascus Road experience. Never wanted to believe in God. In fact, my idea of a Christian is someone who needed a crutch, you know, who couldn't cope with the world, and that Christians were just weak people, basically. Bible bashers, you know, this kind of language that we could hear. That were my thoughts. Yet God broke into my life. I could keep you with all the details, but that's not the whole point of why I'm still here today. It's good enough that you know that God did that. And so I started to attend Conisbrough Anglican Church. At the time, we're experiencing something of a revival, about 350 people going there. Do you remember that time? Yeah, wonderful time. Yep, that's it. Yeah, we saw people healed of cancer and all sorts of things there in an Anglican church. Wonderful. Yeah. We had three vicars that were absolutely spirit-filled. They were evangelizing, and you know, just saw the most amazing things. And I came into that. I thought, this is just the most amazing experience. You know, I've come from where I've just explained to seeing God healing people of cancer. And that takes some grasping. That's a big move, you know. But yet, you know, faced with that kind of truth, that kind of situation, it causes you to really consider, what is your life about?
Yeah.
You know, if you have a higher worth than giving my life to God?
Yeah.
I can't really think of much.
Yeah.
There's things that we devote a lot of our lives to, guitar playing and family, probably the two big things for me.
Yeah.
But actually, even those two big things, they don't compare with knowing God.
No.
Yeah. And if we, you know, I believe God looks after us. But anyway, so we had a link with a church in Zaire, which is now the Congo, and a team from our church from the Congo came to our church just for 2 weeks. And I've got to say, it was a life-changing experience to meet these African people. The most wonderful, the first time I've met Christians that didn't have all the kind of British baggage that we have with. You know, of not wanting to offend anybody and being complicated, and you know, we've got to have it all in place before we dare do anything, and political, you know, correctness and all that sort of stuff. This bunch of Africans came and they shared the gospel with people. They praised God, and very simple in their outlook, you know, completely committed to God. And I've got to say, it fired something up within me that was my first contact with a foreign Christian. Yeah, and that got me thinking about mission. After that, I became very involved in the Anglican Church's sort of mission committee. which I found completely boring, I've got to say. I just wanted to go and do something. But yet we're sat around for a whole year discussing this and this and that and this possibility. And then the year after, we decided to send a team to Zaire. So my name were the first on the list. And incredibly, I didn't get chosen to go. Yeah, it were a bit of a bad experience. Yeah, I'd been on their committee and gone to every meeting. And, yeah, I'd kind of spoken for the Zaire link and absolutely committed to the thing. But yeah, I didn't get chosen to go. Three people of a very kind of in-crowd family got chosen to go. And all the people who were up there at the front went. And yeah, I'm not bitter about it. God were working his purpose out. But at the time I found it very difficult because a lot of the people that went weren't as committed as I was. Yeah, so that kind of grated on me a little bit. Nevertheless, at the month that they were away, I was the only guitarist left in church, and we had four services every Sunday. So I led every worship time in that month. I could strum my guitar pretty well after that, I can tell you. With a lot of practice, my worship leading developed a lot after that, so God really used it. So it was a great time. Where are we at? A year later, I were in a youth group service, and a letter came round from the diocese saying we're going to have a diocesan youth exchange to Argentina. Would anybody be interested? And this is I had this very, very spiritual response to that. My response was this: right, I'm going to show that church. They didn't choose me to go to Africa. I'm going to go to Argentina instead. Yeah, so that's it. For that's the only reason I put my name down. And so I stuck my name down, and I got picked to go. I didn't have any money. I was studying. And somebody donated the whole amount, which came to about £700. And I still don't know to this day who did that. I'd like to thank them. Well, I think I'd like to thank them. Depends on how I feel about it sometimes. It started a ball rolling in my life that I've not been able to stop since. Arrived in Argentina in 1995, not speaking a word of the language, never been to Argentina or anywhere like that before. Actually, the only reason I knew about Argentina were from the Falklands War, that's probably most of us, that's the main thing. Let me just show you that's what Argentina looks like. Now, this is going to be a test to see if this works. There's a map. Okay. Can you work that out? Can you picture South America? It goes into a small point. Yeah, right. If you can just about see it, perhaps. Can you see it from there? Let's see if I can do something with that. We'll blow it up at all. Hey, that's clever, these computers. Yeah. Okay, it's a little bit clearer. So Argentina, I could do with a sticker or something. Can you see where it says Buenos Aires just there? The bit in the north that's painted brown is where we're going to go to work. The journey from Buenos Aires to the brown bit, which is Jujuy, spelled J-U-J-U-Y, takes 24 hours by coach to get there. So it's quite a big country. Anyway, I shall tell you more about that in a second. We arrived in 1995 in Buenos Aires, jumped off the aeroplane, and I remember very, very vividly stepping outside the airport and feeling at home. I couldn't explain it. I just felt very at home. Like I said, I'm not spoken the language. Culturally, it's like nothing I've ever seen in my life. None of the buildings were finished off. That annoyed me. We were very used to Britain, aren't we, where everything's nice and kind of neat. I remember sat there on the bus and watched the car come past. And the car, are you ready for this? I think it probably would have just failed its MOT, I think, in Britain. It had no front bumper or front valance. And it had no front wings. It had no front bonnet either. It were an engine sat on the chassis. And the car started at the windscreen. And the guy was sat there happily just driving down the main motorway, which were 14 lanes wide, in Buenos Aires. That's Argentina. And of course, that shocked me and made me laugh and all sorts of things. Now, because I played guitar, everybody assumed, as I said earlier, everybody assumed that I'm the natural person to be at the front, whereas I would have considered myself the last person to be at the front. just because I played guitar, whatever. But so any time I got invited to speak at a church, I ended up getting pushed to the front. And so I ended up sharing my testimony, I don't know how many times, in that 3 weeks that I was there. Got very accustomed to sharing my testimony, very accustomed to playing my guitar for people and things like this. And it was hard work trying to overcome that fear of standing up at the front and speaking on, off the cuff and stuff like that. Latin America is very, very relaxed. They don't come prepared. They'll just get up and share. You're very passionate, emotional people, very warm people. So as a result of all that hard work, I ended up making the most friends. Just ended up with friends in churches all over the north of Argentina, quite amazing really. So after that, I came back to England thinking God's done something very special. I need to pursue that. So I got involved. I don't know why I got thinking at the time that if I want to be more committed, I need to be on committees or something. Perhaps the word committed and committee just playing in my brain, I don't know. But now I think I want committing if I get on committees. Yeah, that's it. So I'll run away from them. But anyway, I got involved with the diocesan. The diocesan Argentina link committee. I think that's the way around it went. Very complicated. So I went to all the meetings, and it were all about trying to promote this link between the Sheffield diocese and the Southern Argentina diocese. Got involved in that. We had people come from Argentina. We sent people back, and I was just kind of looking for an expression, really, in what has God done. And also, I joined the South American Mission Society, of which I've been a part of their general council ever since. Again, I'm not quite sure why, in all honesty, because they seem to have their agenda decided before anybody gets there. But anyway, that's another story. But the reason I'm saying that is because, really, I found myself realizing that God was speaking to me at some point. And I was looking for a way to answer that call. And at the time, I weren't really aware that God was sending me back to Argentina at that time. But I still felt the need to be involved somehow. And so it felt natural to be involved with these societies or committees and just to be talking about Argentina and trying to enthuse people. And that was the kind of level after of it, really. By the way, just aside, I'm not just trying to give you the information. What I'm really hoping, this is my heart, is that just somebody here, maybe all of you, that would be bad for your church if they're all into overseas mission, but I'm hoping that someone's feeling some kind of call. It might not be overseas, but just that God might be calling you to something deeper. That God might be sparking your heart a little bit. And so I'm hoping that in me sharing the process a little bit, the mistakes I've made, if you like, or the going off in this direction or that direction, and really looking for what God was saying, I'm hoping that that's going to kind of ring a bell with somebody, okay? And actually, I'd like it to ring a bell with everybody, because we've all got to be more committed, including myself, okay? But I'm speaking specifically about people who are sensing that God's calling them to mission. Are we okay for time?
Yeah.
Yeah. So 4 years later, I got invited back to Argentina to play my guitar at one of those friends' weddings. So I thought, I realised it's not a place you can go for the weekend. It's 9,000 miles away. The journey, by the way, to get to my wife's family's house, which is in that brown bit, Jujuy, it's usually about an hour and a half, 2 hours to Madrid or something like that. Depends which plane you go to. Then it's 13 hours from Spain to Buenos Aires, and then after that it's 24 hours on a coach to get to Jujuy. So it's quite a journey, so you're not going to make it in a weekend. In fact, the last time I went last year, it took us 4 days to get there, so quite a journey. We had 13 bags, 3 children, a wife and my guitar. So I won't go if I can't take my guitar, you realize. But anyway, this journey, I landed in Buenos Aires. A vicar friend I've got there came to pick me up, and his first words were to me, "Has your vicar told you about that concert you're playing tonight?" And of course, my vicar had not mentioned anything about the concert. So I literally jumped off the plane into the guy's car, sat in his garage all afternoon, and practiced my socks off to get the concert ready. And that night, over 100 youths turned up. and packed the church out, just a small building. It was like some kind of rock concert. I played a classical guitar recital. And at the end of it, these guys were jumping up and down, and I did four encores, and never experienced that with youths. But they were very enthusiastic about what we'll do. And then I caught a bus then to a place called Córdoba, which is 10 hours north, to meet another vicar. There are lots of vicars, you'll guess. And the same thing happened there. Oh, you're playing that concert tonight? So I thought, right, I'm prepared. I just played one the other day. And the same thing happened. So very well received and connected with a lot of people there. After that, I went further north, took the bus again, a further 14 hours north, right up into the kind of central... Can you see where that dip is in the border there? Well, just to the right of that is a place called Tartagal, which is the most northern town in central north Argentina. I went to visit another friend, the sister of the friend who were getting married. So I went to stay with her for a couple of weeks. Met my wife there. My wife's working as a nurse. This is where most of the Indians live. Argentina's poorest people. They live in mud huts with straw roofs. They go out of shoes. There's a lot of malnutrition. For a British person, it's like the scenes of Africa that we see at times on the news. It's very much like that. And really, I'd seen nothing like that. I jumped off the bus and felt at home again. It was 40-odd degrees. There weren't a can of Coke in sight. That really depressed me at the time. I just thought, I'm fine with this place, but I need a can of Coke or something. I had to step over a pig to get to the water. That was always very memorable. The bus that we went on must have been 50 years old. One of those buses with a round windscreens with a strip of metal down the front. Now, the driver sat on the left, and this part of the windscreen had been broken at some point, and so they'd obviously not had the money to repair that. And so they got some normal strips of glass, cut them to about this wide, stuck them in round the corner like this, and then sellotaped them all together. So you can imagine I travelled 200 miles on this bus where the driver couldn't see a thing. And your prayer life really improves in a situation like that, I can tell you. So we got to this place. My wife went as a nurse working under a missionary doctor there. We were there for 4 days. And by the time I came back, I'd fallen in love with my wife, which was great. And she was the same for me. Now, she's Argentinian. She didn't speak a word of English. I didn't speak a word of Spanish. I always say she couldn't resist my good looks or something like that. Fine, that's a joke. But anyways. What God puts together. I'm not into holiday romances or anything like that. God puts together. And then we had the problem of how do we work this out. I was still a student. In fact, I was just sort of finishing my studies. So I'd really got very little money. My wife, she got very little money as well, working where she worked. She was an eye specialist, doing cataract operations for the Wichí Indians. A very worthwhile job, and I felt guilty taking her from that because she was doing an amazing work there. So that's the journey there. So God brought me closer to Argentina, obviously, at that point. I came home. Who remembers Anne, the girl from the Caribbean here? Yeah. Anne was really part of the journey that God were bringing me on at the time. I came back to England after that trip on the... Are you all still interested, by the way?
Yep,
good. If you're not, you can tell me to be quiet, that's fine. I love telling this story, it's such a nice story. So I came back to England on October the 5th. I'd met my wife, by the way, and we'd started going out together on September the 4th. I remember it very well. Obviously. And then I had to leave my wife to go and play at this wedding, which I found very difficult, and she found very difficult. Never experienced an emotion like that, to be honest. You know when people say, when you meet that person, you'll know? I just thought that were kind of a cliche. Somebody's seen too many romantic films. But actually, it really did happen. I knew almost immediately, after a couple of days or so, that I'm meant to be with that woman for the rest of my life, and I will be. So I came back October the 5th that year, exactly a week afterwards, Anne, the Caribbean girl, moved in next door to me. What I was really needing at the time when I got back was a Christian to encourage me and to teach me to speak Spanish. Right. Anne is a Christian, very encouraging, and she was training to be a Spanish teacher.
Yeah.
Yeah. Very clever. She speaks about 5 languages or something. I'd say, yeah. So over the next 5 months, I spent most of my days with Anne. She taught me an immense amount of Spanish. But she's very, very good at her job as well, very patient. A very funny thing is that she, I'd write kind of romantic emails to my wife, but my wife wouldn't be able to understand them, so I passed them to Anne, and Anne translated them all into Spanish and sent them to my wife. And then my wife sent her an equally romantic email back. I couldn't understand a word of it, so Anne had to translate it all and give it to me. So I knew all that secrets. It was just, dear me. And even Anne, after me and my wife had got married, she translated at the blessing that we had in England. So she's been very instrumental in helping us and encouraging us at that time. She's a very dear friend, and I miss her still. We do miss her. So that year we decided to. We both knew that God was putting us together. So I went back to Argentina in February of the next year. Now, I'm just aware that you've expected me to talk about mission and the projects that we're doing. Yeah, I think there's something more important. If I've got time, I may get onto some of that. Where I want you to pick up today is the sense that God has called me to Argentina. Yeah, where I want you to pick up is that God's walking with us in every detail. Yeah. That's, you know, God loves me enough to give me the person of my dreams, more than my dreams. Yeah? And it's the stuff I want you to pick up. That's what's real. Yeah, I don't want to stand here and go, yes, we're part of Pioneers and we're going to be a church planting organization. Blah, blah, blah. Yeah. Yes, we are going to do all that. But let's pick up God's spirit in this. Yeah. Okay. So February, I went back, met my outlaws in Argentina. Very nice people. I'd been studying Spanish for hours and hours a day, thinking, right, I'm really prepared now, I can understand something. Only to find that my wife's parents' first language is Quechua, which is nothing like Spanish. They do speak Spanish, but their first language is Quechua, and I just could not understand what they were saying. They spoke with a funny accent. I spoke Spanish with a Quechuan accent, and they're both quite old people, used to living up in the Andes Mountains for the whole of their lives, you know, so I really needed a translator from, I could understand my wife a lot more, and she had to translate for me, which was quite a funny experience. They agreed that we could get married. They didn't really like me. They got this idea of my wife meeting a kind of tall Latin American, dark-haired, dark-skinned person with short hair and kind of academic and all that sort of stuff, and God provided them with a future son-in-law that was short, white, had long hair at the time, and a musician, which anyway, and generally musicians in Argentina are famous more for the drug habits than their finger skills. So you can imagine it's quite interesting. Anyway, I came back from that, we got engaged, came back to England, and a very, very important set of events started to happen. And again, I would hope that you're going to be really encouraged by this. If you're not, I think you must have your spiritual hands over your ears at this point. I came back thinking, right, I need to weigh up, we're going to get married in Argentina, how do I do that financially? That's a big commitment. It's a long way away. I've got to get my wife back to this country, and I'm kind of weighing up all the kind of realities that we like to call things. Yeah. I think as Christians, we have two realities, don't we? We have what we can see out there, but we've got a spiritual reality that often is the more important reality. Yeah. And God really taught me this difference at the time, and told me which one's important, because I'd come back looking at the reality that I could see, how much money am I going to earn. How can I get back to Argentina? What are all the practicalities of getting married and getting my wife back? All that kind of stuff that, that we could be very justified in weighing up. And we could even use the Bible, perhaps. You know, the man who builds the tower first weighs up the cost, and you know, actually God was showing us something different. So I came back, I thought, right, I'd started teaching for Doncaster College at the time, so I got quite a good contract there, teaching music theory and stuff, quite a lot of hours a week, which were nice. Also, I was touring with two rock bands at the time, just standing in as their electric guitar player, and a pianist on one of them, as well. So I got these two big tours all around Britain that were about to happen, and they were going to pay quite a lot of money, which is great. So I'm thinking, yeah, things are going well. We're into a good time here. Yeah. The music business, you can either earn no money or you can earn thousands of pounds. And you just have to work when the work's there. You have to take the work, and then you find when the work's not there. And so I got all this weighed up and thought, right, okay, financially I'm fine. We're okay. I have nothing to worry about. There we are. So we're kind of sat there, comfortable, planning my life. And then in the space of 5 days, my contract at Doncaster College got halved, just like that. No warning. I walked into Doncaster College one morning and got called to a meeting and said, there's internal stuff happening, problems, so your contract's been halved from now. So that was immediate. And that was quite a lot of money at the time for me. The next day, my brother-in-law rang, who were in charge of these two tours. You're in touch with the agent and all sorts of stuff. Both tours, for two different reasons, had been cancelled. So all of a sudden, my tour money, which were thousands of pounds, disappeared, just like that. So that was the very next day. And then just a few days after that, the cam belt snapped on my car. Yeah, just anybody who knows anything about cars, the big no-no for an engine is your cam belt snapping, really. So, my dad's a mechanic, and the greatest mechanic I've ever known. He couldn't fix it. So if my dad can't fix it, and he's nothing short of a car surgeon, I would say, then you know it's bad. And it's more than just hitting it with a hammer, I think it needs it. So in 5 days, financially, absolutely nothing left, which was pretty dire, I think, really. Now, you're going to pick up, hopefully, from this, that I'd entered a battle. And I look back on it, and there's a big encouragement in this that I want you to take away. Gone from being comfortable to nothing, very uncomfortable. See my dream in front of me, no practical way to reach that dream. How often do we find that situation in our lives? Yeah? And there I am, faced with that. Now, the devil really overstepped his mark, because at the same time, in Argentina, my wife, she'd been saving money for years, and when she went to the bank one day and drew all the money that she had, which amounted to about £2,000, which is an immense amount of money in Argentina. She drew it all out because she needed to pay for a flight back home, and she wanted to do that, and she got some practicalities that she wanted to pay for and stuff. The next day, someone robbed a house that she were renting in the mission that she were working on, and they didn't just take the money that she had, they took her clothes, they absolutely wiped her out completely. So she found herself with nothing. Yeah. Excuse me if I get emotional, it was just the most intense time. So you can imagine that was pretty bad. Now, it didn't stop there, because she had to continue working. At the same time as she was trying to work through that, she used to get around all the places on a push bike that were round about her. She then got knocked off a push bike by a car and ended up in hospital. And she was fine from that. She was there a few days, a few cuts and bruises and things. But while she was there, they did some checks on her, and they discovered that she had some kind of, I think the term is polycystic ovary. Is that right? There's some kind of ovarian cyst anyway. And that has the potential to stop you having children. Now, for Latin American women, the big thing that they love the most are children. We've got very large, very close, warm families. And the greatest thing that we can ever do is have children and bring them up. And for my wife then to be turn around to her and say, sorry, I don't think you're going to be able to have children. Yeah. And this all happened kind of in the same fortnight, which takes some believing. This is where I say the devil overstepped his mark. You know, quite often, if you just do little things, we don't see it until we're into problems. If he does a big thing, he's going to blow his cover, and that's what happened, really. So we were both feeling a bit depressed, and actually just starting to question whether it were right for us to continue or not, because it was just too difficult. Yeah. And a missionary from Argentina rang me, and he'd been speaking to my wife, and he said very definitely, God's put you together. We believe that God's put you together. The reason you're having so many problems is the devil knows that God's put you together. God's got a big work for you to do, and the devil knows that. Therefore, he's completely fearful and would have you not be together. Do you understand where I'm coming from? Yeah? Okay. That's the greatness of the battle that you've entered.
Yeah.
Yeah. And at that point, both me and Nilda, my wife, we thought, right, yes, yeah, why didn't we see that? when you're in the battle sometimes, this is the truth, when you're inside the battle sometimes, you don't have the correct perspective on things. Your vision gets clouded, all you can see is this thing, and it takes somebody from outside your situation to tell you what your situation is.
Yeah,
and that's true in most things in life. And so that was true for us at the time, and we drew great strength from that missionary ringing us. And from that point, we began to pray that God would work the situation out. We booked to get married in August. And so with the last bit of money that I had from Doncaster College, that paid for my flight over there. And I went for 2 months, and I took £500 with me. That were to get married, get the visa sorted out, travel. And yeah, I didn't have enough money. I came back with more money than I went with.
Oh,
interesting. So off we went to Argentina. Normally, if you're getting married, you've got to think about the paying for the church, the wedding dress, and the food, all those kind of, the band, all sorts of things. The car to get you there, all those things that we have, that we will put in weddings normally. My wife, before she worked in the Indian communities, worked with a German mission, working with street children, an amazing work that they did there. Although she'd been left there for about 5 years, she's still good friends with them, and I'm good friends with that mission as well now. They all jumped in and they made us a wedding cake, 7 cakes actually, all in all. One with an Argentinian flag and an English flag, and then on stilts, and so it was a spectacular thing. So we didn't have a cake to pay for. The church that my wife were attending at the time gave us the church for free. The church band, who were very good, played all night at our where we went to eat. The whole church got together in terms for food, so we had pizza and pop and all sorts of stuff. And the church, they didn't buy those pizzas in. They all got together on that afternoon and made these pizzas. It was such an amazing event. 500 people turned up to my wedding. We had 12 bridesmaids. I couldn't believe my eyes when they all walked through the door. And then my wife walked through the door, and she made her own wedding dress, which I've got to say was better than you could buy in Doncaster, really. But were very, very cheap for her to do. Somebody gave us a car, and did anything we needed. So it cost us absolutely nothing. Some missionaries then paid for my wife's flight back to Britain, which cost her nearly £1,000. So that was taken care of. This is the bit that really humbled me. They had a box in the church, and it was the poorest, Jujuy, which is the way we're going to work, is the poorest province in Argentina. It's overlooked. If you come from Jujuy, you kind of look down on. This kind of see you as second class. And I don't quite know why that is. I think perhaps culturally, because it's closer to Bolivia, they look down on Bolivians for some reason. I don't really understand that why. So we're looking at a very poor church, poorest area of Argentina, And they had a box and they said, well, we know you're travelling back to Britain, so it's pointless giving you gifts because you can't travel with them. So if anybody wants to put any money in at all, that's fine. When we counted the money up, we had £700.
Wow.
Now, to put that into perspective, my sister-in-law at the time were earning £40 a month. Now, that were normal in Hue Hui. All right, so how many years' wages is that we were given from the poor church? Quite amazing. Yeah, so God absolutely looked after us. If you want to take an encouragement from that, yeah, if you think you're at a brick wall, yeah, if you think you've, there's no way forward for you, yeah, and you can't work it out, well, you need to praise God that you can't work it out. Yeah, when we come to that point where we can't work it out, it's just the point that God's waiting for, because God wants to show you His glory. Yeah, He wants you to look for Him. He wants to show you His will, and He can actually only do that most of the time when you come to the end of your provision. Yeah. I think one of the problems with the church and with Christians in Britain is we've got so much around us that it's very difficult for us to come to the end of our provision, isn't it, really?
Yeah.
Yeah. For example, I was sharing this with Andrew on the way in, my car broke down, and I knew I had to get into town today. So a friend from our church lent me his car, which just happens to be an 09 plate black BMW. So I've come in style today. It's wonderful. I can't believe I've got this BMW. Yeah, I'm just like, yeah, I've been given a BMW to travel in today. So, we've got everything, haven't we, really? So you go to a place that's not got that, and quite often they're freer, because they know the reality of we can't get through today unless God provides. You know the Lord's Prayer that says, give us today our daily bread. Yeah, do we believe that in Britain? Because normally we've got bread for the next 2 months in the freezer, haven't we, really? and it's just a wonderful experience to see people working with that reality. And myself, I can't wait to get back there just to live in that reality, to be honest. It's a wonderful experience. Have I got time just to show a few photographs? And it's done it again. Now then, let's see what happens. I press something. Okay, it worked. Good. Since we've been married, we've gone back to Argentina every year, apart from this last year. Financially, it's cost us everything really that we've got. We have a pattern, if you like, that we save up all year round, and then we go to Argentina and we take what we've got and we work with what we've got. And what we've got at the end, we leave. And we come back with zero in the bank account. And then the next year we do the same. And God's always provided. It's quite amazing. And we always end up with, just slightly over what we've needed. And we get involved in all sorts of projects, which I'd like to show you. Just a bit. Let me just, this is where it could all go pear-shaped now. Oh, no, we're fine. Yep. Let me just show you a little bit about what the place looks like. Let me show you a little Argentinian cactus. Yeah, can you see that little guy there at the front? Yeah, that's me. That's it. I've got my cowboy hat on. You're up in the mountains. We're about 12,000 feet there. Maybe slightly less, maybe 11 at that point. The cactus makes it 12, yeah, that's it, yeah. Let's just jump back now. Yeah, let's find another scenery one. Similar area. This is the high Andes. It's quite spectacular, really. I'm just going to run through these a little bit quicker. This is a very scary road we went on. This is the main road to Chile. And you just keep going down and down the valley and eventually goes up to 14,000 feet up. And your head's banging with the altitude, and the air's cleaner than you've ever experienced, and the sky's bluer than you've ever seen. It's a wonderful place to be. And there's nobody. We get used to it when we live in Britain. I think we've got 65 million people in Britain at the moment, and it's rising rapidly. Argentina, geographically, is 12 times the size of Britain. And they've got 36 million people. So you can imagine the space-to-people ratios. So there's places, you can travel 200 miles between towns and not see anybody. It's quite amazing. Oh, this is my whole family. I took them up to this. Can you see this? This is a salt lake at 13,000 feet. And it was freezing when we got there, and then it was like somebody switched the wind off, and the sun came out, and I got lobster porridge, I always call it. I got very red. Neilda's family are very encouraging. I'll tell you, we'll get onto it in just a second. A couple of photographs time. If you'd like to see a little tourist photograph, this is a typical shop in the Andes Mountains. It's just to prove I was there. Lots of blankets, ponchos. Have you seen the bands that come around town and again that play the little guitars and things? This is the culture, the music that you hear, and the way that they dress and the way that they look. This is the place. This is the culture in this place. We have one of me and my wife in that area as well. So probably about 90 degrees up there. Crazy place. That's a place called Purmamarca, which took me about 2 years to be able to pronounce. These are my children riding a salt horse. This is up on that salt lake again. They're very happy children, by the way, they're crazy children. And they both speak, all three of them, are bilingual now. They speak both languages, which is a great help to us. A project that we've been involved in, last year, about 18 months ago, my family decided that there were a need to plant a church. The area where my wife's family live, our mum and dad now, it's right on the edge of a place called San Salvador de Jujuy. And it's in between a shanty town. Do you all know what shanty town is, by the way? Yeah, we're all familiar with that. And the other side is some department blocks that have got every bad and dark thing you really can imagine. It's drugs galore. You really wouldn't walk through there on night time. Every negative thing that seems to be concentrated in this area, really. And my wife's family live in the middle of that. And so they decided to start a church to try and meet the need of, not to so much try and tackle the drugs, but they figured, let's not so much do a drugs program now, but people need to meet with Jesus. Jesus that changes people, not drugs programs so much, although they're very valuable, and I'm sure God uses that. But primary focus, people need to meet with Jesus. Yeah? I think sometimes, and this is a bit of a controversial thing to say, church, I think, can often go wrong doing noble things. Yeah, we'll see needs in, let's say, drugs, for example, which is a big problem all over the world, and we'll get involved in trying to sort those drug problems out. And it's very difficult. I know firsthand with my dad, I don't know what to do to get him off his drugs. Yeah, he seems to like to be there somehow. He seems to enjoy being on self-destruct. I don't know how to deal with that. But I do know that if he meets with Jesus, that will change him. Yeah, and I think what the church really needs to grasp is that spiritual battle that we're in. Yeah, let's bring people to Jesus and then let God work them. and we can help God with our drugs programs, and so my family are doing that. On the thing that they lacked was some land to build the church on, church building, I'm saying. And also they lacked the money to do that with. Two quite big things, I suspect. My father-in-law decided to give the end of the plot of land that they live on and dedicate that to building a church building. Me and my wife, some money that we'd saved up, we sent that money across, which were about £2,000, and that paid for the whole building. Yeah, £2,000 pays for a whole building. And the way that building has been used now is amazing. They've got a drugs program going off there in that very building. My brother-in-law over there is a builder by trade, so we organised a team of people once he got the materials and they built the building. I'll show you a few photographs of that. The night of the inauguration of that, we had over 100 people there, packed into this place. And every week now, they've got over 100 people coming. And specifically from those two areas. You know, there's no other church people. You know, it's not other churches that are visiting. It's kind of all people from those places. So this was a bit of some of the building. You see, it's not polished off nicely like our churches in Britain. It's kind of functional. This was a very early stage. That's a horrible dog that bit me on more than one occasion. My friend Horacio is not at work for, I mean, over half of that province of Jujuy are out of work. Yeah, it's a terrible thing, and there's very little in the way of social help. Very difficult place. And Bree dedicates all of his time to helping the church without any money. You wonder how they live, but they still eat. You know, still got jeans and he's got his hat on. You know, and when he smiles at me and tells me, yeah, how good his life is, that just makes me feel about this big. Yeah. My brother-in-law, the one at the top. In fact, this one in the hat is my brother-in-law as well. They're all my brother-in-laws. yeah, the one at the top is the builder. This guy, Andres. We put him through university in Buenos Aires. Took about 5 years to get him through that, and now he teaches in Jujuy. You know, the idea. I mean, sometimes it's very easy to react to poverty, in, you know, that scale by wanting to pour money into a place. Not the correct thing to do. Better to train people.
Yeah.
Because those people will just kind of. Yeah. Andres is a much better evangelist than me. He comes from that place. He speaks the language better than me. Yeah, he's lived there most of his life, and so we felt it right to support him, put him through university, to give him a trade, and now he uses that trade, and he's very, very good at what he does as well. And also the money he earns comes, you know, it brings a lot of money back into the church, and that helps as well. So yeah, great thing to have been involved in there. Some of the people, the youths that we're involved in. This guy in the blue, can I say this in church? If I weren't a Christian, I might have punched him by now. Yeah, you know, you get those people, they're just going to push you right over the edge. They're just there, they're out to get you. Nice guy, but actually what saddened me about him, he was one of those people that were going to disrupt everything. But actually he was one of the most intelligent people in that group. The problem is he'd had so many home problems. Yeah, he'd not been encouraged by his family, on the street most of the time, experimenting with drugs and all sorts of stuff. But yet you've got somebody there with serious potential. Yeah, he spoke the most English of any of that group, and he'd studied the least as well. It's such a sad thing when you see people with potential, and for one reason or another they're not able to recognise that. And this guy was just a typical that. Yeah. So some of the other things that we're doing in this church, you know, we believe that it's not correct to preach the gospel and not try to do anything about the physical situation as well. Yeah. Although the gospel does meet all our needs, God does meet all our needs. I think we are also God's instruments on earth. Yeah, and God would have us share what we've got, you know, with people. So from the reading in Isaiah. Yeah, and so the church believes that, yes, we need to get people to come to church, we need to get people to hear the gospel, that's going to change their hearts. But actually, this tea and this sandwich, for most of these children, that's the only thing that they've eaten that day. Yeah, and so it's absolutely vital that we try to meet that need. As small as it is, we try to meet that in a small way. If only to say to them, yeah, actually, we do care. You know, we're trying to help you. It's such an important thing. And I think for those people, yeah, even if they come just for the tea and the sandwich, yeah, and they're not that interested in the preaching, yeah, you've still reached them. Yeah, preaching's one way of reaching people, sandwiches is another way of reaching people. Yeah? We have to be flexible to that. Just a couple more pictures then. You know, let's have a look where should we go. Can't see a thing, and it's too small. Here we are. This will be a nice one. So this is... Yeah, the size of the Amazing that we've got 100 people in there. So that's they've not yet put the roof on, as you can see. Do you see what I mean about nothing being finished off in Argentina? People have been living in that house there to the right as long as I've been going, and it's been the same as that. Yeah, what gets me about these people as well, the little that they've got, you can see, yeah, my brother-in-law is messing around there on the top, but he's got such a sense of pride doing what he's doing. You know, he's not doing it to earn money. It's not got a job. Who remembers the big financial crisis in Argentina? About 2001, it was kind of on the news a lot, and Argentina went into sort of financial meltdown, basically. My brother-in-law's not worked for money since that point, and a lot of people are still in that situation. But yet he has a sense of pride. He devotes a massive percentage of his time just working for the church and trying to reach people and to motivate and inspire people. I love that photograph for that reason, really. I'll just show you one other photograph for now. Unless you're really interested and you want to see me over the 600 photographs I've brought out. No, I'm just joking with you. Just one other thing. Part of the work that we're involved in, I'm going to come to the end of things because I can really talk all night about what we're doing in Argentina. Okay? It's one of the difficulties, I think, when you're so passionate about what you do. It's very easy just to talk and talk and talk and talk. So I'm just going to try and come back a little bit. Stuff that we've been involved in, obviously that's one project, reaching the church, reaching the lost, if you like, with the church, which I'm sure is what we all should be doing, whether we're in England or in Argentina. The other area, a big area that I love being involved in is motivating people. It's something I'm passionate about. Yeah, I think one thing the devil would always have would try and do is to demotivate people, you know, to make people settle for the norm. Let's not rock the boat too much. Things are nice, comfortable, and churches turn into museums because of that. Yeah, what we need is a vibrant, passionate, absolutely all-out for God church that's willing to sacrifice, to stand up and be shot at, in lots of different ways. To put the money where the mouth is, to put the foot next to the person who's struggling, to be absolutely all consumed by this relationship that we do have with Jesus. Jesus gave everything for us. Why should we not give everything back? Let's be logical about it. Yeah? Now, one thing I love to do over there in this area of motivating people, last year, for example, got a really good relationship with sort of three churches. One, the new church that we've helped to start, an Anglican church. I don't know why, but I've got a love for the Anglican church. I feel for them because I think they're quite often they shoot themselves in the foot. You know, they've got great opportunities, and they don't know how to kind of take them a lot of the time. Got some great Anglican friends and vicars that I respect a lot. And I know it's just one of those areas that I feel God's speaking to me about, that we need to be involved at some level with the Anglican Church. So I'm involved with the Anglican Church in Jujuy. Also, another church that's a kind of semi-Pentecostal, it's difficult to put into a British, it's a bracket if you like, that we're involved in. They have a big worship group. The Anglican Church is just one guy on his classical guitar at the time. Trying to lead worship. He's very passionate, but he's got one classical guitar, and that's it really. The other church that we're involved in has got this is the band. You can see me in the middle. I play electric guitar in this band, and it's great for me. It's more like some kind of concert when we're playing. It's great, and they play also the Delirious, Hillsongs, Matt Redman. All in Spanish, of course. They've got backing singers, drums, they've got the lot. And it's a great place to be, very inspiring place to be. They've got a lot of people. Every time they build a building, the church grows and outgrows a building. So then they have to kind of stretch the thing. They're just in the process of doing that again. Now, when I saw this, involved in these three places, I realised that the guy from the Anglican church, one of the problems weren't so much that he was just by himself and not many people were there. The problem is that he lacked vision. And somebody who lacks vision will never stretch. You know, they'll never push the boundaries. They'll never see the need to get anything bigger or better or whatever. And so what I did, I took him out of his Anglican church, took him to a music practice with these guys, and he sat there and listened, and then I took him to a couple of services where we played, and all I wanted to do was for him to see the potential. That's it. Yeah, I didn't give him any Bible teaching. I didn't do anything. I just took him, went back to the worship leader's house afterwards and had pizza and a beer together, and just talked about music. Afterwards, this guy got really on fire, and he went back to his church and he started to teach people guitar, and he's now got a bigger worship group. Yeah, so can you see? You know, people need inspiring, people need motivating, people need to see the vision and their potential. And actually, the truth of the matter, and this is where my heart is, every single person, not just in this room, every Christian has got, I would say, almost unlimited potential. And that's not because of any of our abilities, that's because God's with us. Yeah. And if we don't recognise that potential, or don't recognise that vision, or don't have a vision, then I would suggest that somebody's trying to fool you into thinking that you've not got a vision, or that perhaps you don't need to, or perhaps you're comfortable. Yeah, it's time to get out of that. And start living what we really believe. Yeah. The worship leader. This is my last point, I think, because I'm sensing I need to stop. The worship leader, who's the guy to the right of me, I would say my best friend in Argentina, great guy. I took him out of his situation, and now he's in a big church, leader of a big worship band. But his story is quite a harrowing story. Yeah, he's come from a very, very poor background. Very similar to mine, actually, in lots of ways. And, you know, father's a serial adulterer, and there's drugs problems in the family, and there's all sorts of stuff like this. And so we connect really well for that reason, I think, as well as with God. But I realised after hearing his story that the church that my family started, you know, there's a lot of drugs problems there. They're coming from shanty towns, you know, serious poverty, serious drugs. This guy needs to come and speak at this church. And so I took him and gave him the preaching slot, and we led worship together, and that night was just such a powerful night. You know, God came into it. And so, you know, what I like to do is see the bigger picture. As I said earlier, I like to see what the family's doing. Yeah, and when you see the family working, yeah, in a big way, not just in these little pockets, you know, the potential's so much greater. We've not got all the giftings perhaps in our one little pocket, but somebody else has. Yeah, and what better thing to work together, you know. Just an analogy. I'm not a military person. I don't know very much about it, but I think I know this much. Battles, I don't believe, are won just on strength alone. I think the bigger thing in a military operation is the coordination between the people who are working in that. Yeah? If you've got one person, if one team going this way, one team going that way, and one team going this way, and they don't speak, well, there's... it's probably likely they're not going to gain anything. Yeah. If you've got them all coordinating together and working to the same goal, yeah, very focused, yeah, yeah, it's a lot more likely that they're going to be successful. Yeah. Is that logical, do you think?
Yeah,
and the church, I believe, should work that way. And so I'm passionate about getting people to work together. It's a wonderful thing. So I could continue to tell you all sorts of amazing things that God's been doing over there, and I could probably take another four Sundays of just telling you stuff very easily. So I'm going to purposely stop there. Are there any questions before I come down? Off? Yeah. Does anybody dare ask me a question, because I might waffle for another half an hour? Yes, a goal that we've got for going is February, this coming February. Simply because the first week in March is when the academic year starts in Argentina, and so we figure it would be less disruptive for our children to get there at about that time, really. Not more than about 70 years or so. Well, I think that the answer I've been given to people is that we feel it's an open-ended thing. We feel that it's long-term. So I think it's going to be more than 2 years, you know. So, but we're open to coming back as God's leading. Really. You know, the important thing in this is it's very easy. I mean, it's, from me talking today, perhaps it's very easy to see my enthusiasm for Argentina. but there's an enthusiasm that's bigger than that, that is the reason for us going, that we feel God's calling us there. Yeah, I'm enthusiastic about Argentina, fair enough, but I could be enthusiastic about most places in the world. I love the kind of world scene. But it's a question of where God's calling you or not. The only reason we go to Argentina, you know, I say to people quite often, you know, in England I've got a job that's a dream job in terms of I love doing what I do. Yeah, I live in a 40-bedroom Georgian mansion, which is quite a blessing. But anyway, my kids go to a nice school. Everything's comfortable. Yeah, I know how the system works. Very easy for us to stop here. Yeah, but yet we're going to go to a third world country, the poorest area in that third world country. Yeah, it's a frontier province, so the drug problems are immense over there. You know, the poverty's like I've never seen before. Yeah. The school system's absolutely terrible. There's no physical reason for us going. That's what I'm saying. Yeah, everything screams at you to stay here where it's nice. But God's called us there. Yeah. And we just need to be obedient to that. And so the same in reverse, if God calls us back at some point, or even calls us to somewhere else, well, we need to be obedient to that. It's a question of being obedient. Yeah, and I think that overflows to every single person here. Yeah, perhaps your ministry is not to go overseas. Yeah, but whatever you do, you need to be obedient to it.
Amen.
Yeah, and God's not actually interested. Just a very quick thing to finish with, or another question. I suffered quite a severe hand injury this year, which stopped me playing concerts for quite a time. And there were a point where I thought potentially I weren't going to be able to play again. I'm not going to go into all the details of it, but it stopped me playing. Absolutely devastated me completely. Yeah, because that was my identity. Yeah, I spent 20 years studying at a very intense level to do what I do. And all of a sudden I found I couldn't do it. Yeah, and as well, that's my earning potential gone as well. Yeah, so there were times that were very, very difficult. And I was sat at home in February, feeling very depressed, as you could well imagine. Yeah, normally I spend my days during the week practicing guitar. I teach guitar during the evening, and at some point, I'll give concerts and things as well, so, and that could be at any time, you know. So my life was very guitar orientated. And if anybody had asked me at that point, what are you going to do in Argentina, or before the hand injury, I would have given you lots of answers like.